Psalms 30, it says, 10 to 12. Hear, Lord, and be merciful to me. Lord, be my help. You turned my wailing into dancing. You removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy, that my heart may sing your praises and not be silent. Lord, my God, I will praise you forever. I hope that's your prayer this morning. This song we haven't done in a little while. It's called Trading My Sorrows. And it just basically says, I'm just going to lay down my sorrows, my shame. I'm laying them down for joy. Even though maybe in the midst of that, it's really hard to do in those valleys. It's hard to see God sometimes in that. But those are the times sometimes where he really works on you, right? Not always in the high times, in the times when it's easy to praise him, right? But this is what this song is about. If you guys know it, just sing it out. Verse was really simple, the yes, Lord, but boy, is that hard sometimes, isn't it? To say yes, Lord, to God when you're in the midst of something really dark. And this next song just really amplifies the fact that God understands our suffering because he suffered for us. He paid the ultimate price, even more than we ever will know or understand. And that's kind of what this song is about. I remember the first time I heard this song, I think it was Skillet, the band we always talk about, singing it. And I thought, oh, this must be an older song. It's called How Deep the Father's Love for Us. But it isn't. It's actually a newer song. But just the way the wording is, it makes you feel like it's an older hymn. But I just love the way it portrays the sacrifice and what he did for us and our part in that. I have nothing to boast about. Only in Christ can I boast about him, right? That's really what it is. Nothing that I can do that brought me to Christ. It was only his sacrifice. So you guys feel free to sing this out. We live in a society that knows a lot. We're in information overload. And I know sometimes as Christians, if you've lived a Christian life for quite a long time, you kind of know what you believe, maybe, but that knowing needs to translate to the heart and then out, right? Because a lot of people know who Jesus is. They know about Jesus. They kind of know the stories, but as Christians, we really should know him, right, in our heart. And that's only going to be translated to those people who kind of think they know who he is by our actions and our lives, right? That what we believe should translate to our everyday life. Just like Anders said, faith without deeds, I question whether that's even really faith, right? So our deed and our goal is just to translate God's love to others so that they accept that love as well. And then the Holy Spirit, you got to leave it with him, right? That's his job, to work in the hearts and minds of those who don't believe, right? So, but we're a tool certainly in that process. So this is called This I Believe, or the Creed, and I just love this, just proclaiming this simple truth of what we really believe, and hopefully that's going to translate in our everyday lives. Truly come to believe in Christ, we will lay ourselves at his feet, broken, every ounce at his feet. I hope that you can relate to that, and sometimes it's harder than other times. And this is a newer song called Alabaster Heart.
Everybody good? Woo! I'm doing good. It's been a long week, and then I was stupid to stay up to 2 o'clock in the morning watching fights. Yeah, but it was so good. You know what? It's funny when you go to an event And God shows up with you. Like, again, we know that, right? If the Holy Spirit lives within you, you got to understand you never go alone, right? But there was some really cool answered prayers that nobody knew were being asked for months that kind of came to fruition last night in the middle of glorified violence. Isn't God amazing? Woo! He shows up in the most unexpected place. So anyway, I praise him today, so I've got an energy that's not my own. However, you guys know when I get a little overtired, my mouth sometimes can get into a gear that I need to gear down. So we're going to try to find the balance, right? You guys know. Allison wants to write a book one day that says, I can't believe he said that. That would be the title, of course, but many would contribute to it. Anyway, God is good, amen? So as I get a hold of my emotions, you need to know how big he is. We've been studying, guys, this idea of the Sermon on the Mount, this beautiful, most important sermon that's ever been preached. And last week, we challenged you to be the salt. We challenged you to be the light. And I hope this week that you've been able to speak into the rotting world, right? That you've been able to kind of come together and add flavor and bring this medicinal aid that only those of faith can bring. I hope that you were helping others to find their bearings in the midst of the darkness, because as you help and your light shines there, that darkness flees, right? So again, I hope that you've been, doing spiritual warfare this week is really what it is. And this passage that we're getting in today, this little portion of the Sermon on the Mount, is another section on spiritual warfare. It's a spiritual warfare that you don't always kind of think about, but this is a big fight that Jesus came to fight. It's not the fight that his disciples thought that he was going to fight. That's why so many were confused and panicked and were filled with fear when the crucifixion came around, but because they thought, you know what, Jesus is going to fight Rome. Well, no, Jesus came to fight the corruption of the religious system of the day. You know, that's something we in the church had better be mindful of. That's why this is a warning to us. This is good truth for us today, because how many have been disappointed looking at amazing ministries that at one time had God in focus and they were changing their world and maybe yours, and then all of a sudden, wow, everything came crashing down. Have you seen that? You know, I looked into something this week that I've been avoiding, not because we need to avoid anything, but it's just time. I looked into a ministry that's kind of been going through some struggles, and I'd been praying for them, but I'm praying for them in a whole different degree now. That I was so disappointed and hurt, and it wasn't in individuals. I get it. Like, I mess up, right? I fail. I have issues. So I don't look at individuals, but there's where the goal is of not making leaders heroes or superstars. It's always making sure Jesus has that place, right? So there's where the perspective, if man will fall, Jesus will not. So keep your eyes on Jesus, but it's frustrating and it hurts, and it has a ripple effect around the world depending upon how famous those ministries are, when all of a sudden it seems somewhere along the way Jesus stopped being the focus. So we need to be mindful of that. That's another whole message and series. But anyway, let's get into this. Matthew 5, starting to read at verse 17. Here's a warning for us, church, right? Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of the pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commandments and teaches them accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Okay. Big statement made in very few words. What was Jesus doing here? He was calling people of faith to war. And what was he at war with? He was at war with the institution, baby. He said things in this that were outlandish, right? Like one of those things, for I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, the most holy guys that they had ever seen, then certainly you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And people were horrified at this statement. How can anybody be better than them? Well, Jesus was about to show them that, you know what? They were doing the wrong things too. So here's the deal. We know the Ten Commandments, right? Those that were given to Moses, right? When he got them on Mount Sinai, we know those. Well, Ten Commandments, again, very clear. If you look at them, it shows you very much how to love God and how to love the world that surrounds you. That's what the Ten Commandments were. But the Sadducees and the Pharisees, you see, they ran the religious institutions of the day. And they wanted to simplify the Ten Commandments. And so what did they do? They took the Ten Commandments and they broke them down into 613 simple little easy rules to follow. And you go, what? Yeah. 613 commandments. They took 10 and they really expanded them, right? And it's kind of interesting because this faith that they had developed became very, very heavy. This faith that they had developed became kind of this impossibility. And why in the world would they ever do that? Well, they did that because if you have an impossible faith, then your religion becomes very important, doesn't it? In fact, the religion almost becomes the focus, doesn't it? So all of a sudden, the church or the temple, if we're looking at this in its time, had the power over the people. Why? Because the law was just so big that people were told that they needed religion to keep it all straight. And you want to talk about heavy, it's kind of interesting. You know, you can memorize the Ten Commandments, you can memorize portions of Scripture, and that's good, and you should be doing that. You should be hiding His Word in your heart. But consider this, the law consisted of 248 dues. Do this, 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 do 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 this, do this, do this, right? Like again, it just was never ending. It was amazing to me. And then, right, you want to talk about the don'ts. Oh, mama, don't touch that. Don't say that. Don't go there. Like my mama had some don'ts too, right? But they had 365 don'ts. That's big. You see, the law was overwhelming. The law was huge. And what was the greatest problem with the law? The law was about man. It was anthropocentric. What does that mean? That's a big fancy word that says it's centered around men, what you do and what you don't do. It has to be you. It was all this religion came about, and man was the focus. Well, you know what? That sounds like a kingdom of men to me, doesn't it? And it gives us a big problem. What is the problem? The problem is religion seems to have a little bit of a focus problem, doesn't it? If the focus is on men and these men who do it right, and they were pointing out how we as men couldn't do it right, it gave us this big problem that existed with religion. You ever wonder why God sets you free sometimes and then all of a sudden you get involved in a church and there's a whole bunch of more rules? Like, I've been there. Oh, you can't believe it. People know my name who've never met me. Because I push back on that, right? So it has to be this biblical sense. I'm going, okay, tell me where these things show up in the Holy Scriptures. And they're going, ah, well. And I'm going, no, I'll wait. Right? Like, there's been times when I've looked at different denominations and I'm saying, where in the world did they find that in Scripture? And the interesting part is as we start to have those conversations, they don't have good answers for me because there's a very big disconnect between their rules and God's freedom. And I'm not saying that all church rules are wrong. All church rules seem to have their reason, but man, oh man, when they become our focus, I think that all of a sudden we're back to a kingdom of man, aren't we? You see, those rules seem to miss a mark. Listen to this, Deuteronomy 6, 4, 8. It says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them onto your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them to your foreheads. So that's kind of an interesting passage, right? We're saying, okay, so is the law important? Oh, yeah, right? The law was to be the foundational of everything the Jew would do, right? And that was from the start. They knew that the law was vital, right? They had to talk about it. They had to teach it. They had to saturate their home with it. They had to talk on the way and share it with others. And it's interesting, they have this little part where even they had to tie it to their hands and the foreheads. Well, what's that all about? All right, Brian and Jeannie and I were talking this week, and I kind of talked about that. I said that the tefillin is what the Jews would call them. What was that? It was a little box, usually made out of leather. And it was a box that you would tie the tefillin on your arms, or you would tie it on your forehead, or if you really special, you'd tie it all over, right? Especially your arm and your forehead. And what would they do with those little boxes? They would take those the scriptures, little pieces of parchment, and they would write the pieces of the law that they were struggling on, and they would put it inside the box. And every time they had these things that were cumbersome tied to them, they would be remembering the law that they were having trouble with. Now, it's called the tefillin. If you look in scriptures, right? They're called phylacteries. But that word actually comes from the Greek, right? So if you are talking about these things, the Jews will get really upset about you because it's something that they still practice today. And I'm not sure why the Holy Scriptures went with the Greek translation, but Jews will correct you pretty quick. They're called the tefillin, right? And so these boxes were tied to them just as it said in Scripture. And in Matthew 23, we see something interesting. Like we said, Jesus had started a war on the Sermon on the Mount. He was challenging the religious leaders of the days, and he was saying, you tie these things upon yourself only to be seen by man. In Matthew 23, he goes right to it. It's kind of interesting. You know, God had focused on the Ten Commandments. You know, the temple were focused on the 613 rules, right? And all of this stuff started to get very mucky for the people who were caught in the middle of this war. And those laws, again, don't think that those laws didn't have their place. Why did we have all of the law? The law was to get them to the promised land safely, right? Simple rules, rules that would remind them, okay, don't eat shellfish in the middle of this hot desert. Right? I brought along some tuna. It's only been a few months. It's got to be good, right? So a whole bunch of these laws were designed to protect people. They had their place. It was kind of interesting, right? But when they became the focus, it seems like man and religion made things way more complex. And Jesus, he came to proclaim the kingdom of God, didn't he? Right? Instead of this anthropocentric view, Jesus came to share a theopocentric view, a God-centered view. This new teaching that was all about God, you know, and it's kind of interesting. When Jesus taught the law, you know, he didn't go to the 613 points that everybody was struggling with. He kind of brought it back to the Ten Commandments, and then he did something that was beautiful. He condensed that even further to say, you know what, you need to love God and you need to love your neighbor. Whoa, wait a minute. Right, now we got too many boxes. That sounds almost too simple, right? Incredible. He boils it down in Matthew 22 to love God with all of your heart, soul, and mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. But make no mistake, Jesus is saying to the people, you know what? I get the law is hard. The law has its place, but the law should not be your focus with your boxes and your tassels and your rituals. You see, I didn't come to destroy the law, Jesus says. I came to fulfill the law. You may not like the law, but make no mistake, the law is not going anywhere. The law is there. I came to show you how to live within it, how to live despite it. I came along to take away the burden that the law is. Ooh, that's interesting. Right? Matthew 23, verses 1 to 6, then Jesus says to the crowd and to the disciples, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Very recognizable. Ooh, they're special. Ooh, they're high above us. Ooh, they're in Moses' seat, Jesus says. So he says, you must be careful to do everything they tell you, but do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy, cumbersome loads, and they put them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Jesus came against religion. It wasn't about the law, but when the law became the focus, then the law became religion. Jesus came to teach not the kingdom of man. He came to teach the kingdom of God and to show the hypocrisy of the kingdom of man. How do you think that went over? If you read a little further, you find out they killed him for it. Jesus goes on to say that the Pharisees were all about the show. They made great big phylacteries, or filing, right? So we don't get telephone, so we don't get these. The Jews upset with this. They made great big boxes to tie to their foreheads, bigger than what was normal, more outlandish, with longer tassels. The tassels that they would wear on their prayer shawls would be trailing behind them, right? Because they were trying to portray this better than you attitude. And Jesus comes against the Pharisees and say, you know what? They're doing everything for show. People were tired of the law. People were worn out, literally, because the law was just so heavy. And every day they had the Pharisees and the Sadducees wagging a finger, telling them how they fail. What was Jesus doing? Jesus says, hold on, hold on, hold on. Remember the kingdom of God? That is what it's about. Remember the Heavenly Father? That's what this should be focused on. Verse 18, for truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter or the least stroke of the pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commandments and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. He's saying this. The law is relevant. It's your teachers that have been poor. The law will be fulfilled, but make no mistake, it's not by your efforts. The law has its place and it's good, but it's not the thing that will save you. Who is this guy? Who is this teacher? Who is this carpenter that has mysteries that he throws before us? And you know what? They're so big and they're so new and we've never heard them before. Jesus was saying, you want to see the purpose of the law? The purpose of the law had been to show you that you were a sinner. He's saying, that's not wrong. It's just the Sadducees and the Pharisees are kind of sickly into their job by pointing it out too. You see, the law is much, much more. The law's purpose was to bring you to a Savior. And they're listening and saying, wow, he's talking about the Messiah. Could the Messiah come? Jesus shows them that the law was designed, yeah, to show you're a sinner, but to point you to the way. Wow, could the way be among us? And Jesus is going, So Jesus sums it all up with this warning, for I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. And they're thinking, what in the world is he saying? Who is more righteous than the Pharisees? The Pharisees remind us of that every day. So is there hope for any of us? Yes, is what Jesus was saying. But it's your hope is not where you've been looking. The hope is not where you've been pointed to. Your hope and your salvation is in me. It's way deeper than you've been told. It's not about what you do. It's about whom the law leads you to. There's a twist. Woo! Right? The people were fascinated. This kingdom of God, it's not about our efforts. That's the only thing we've ever been told. Have we been told lies? Is this all strange? Jesus came and he turned the institution upside down, right? And they go, we get it. It can't be about us because we keep failing. We're reminded of that every day. Our salvation can't lie in ourselves. Our salvation can't lie in our efforts. Our salvation can't. Wait a minute. Jesus is saying that it's a heart issue. It's a soul issue. Remember the verse that we shared in Ezekiel 36, 26? Think of the light bulb going on in their heads. That verse, it says, I will give you a new heart and I will put in you a new spirit. Whoa. Is he explaining? That was prophecy. Is that prophecy being fulfilled? We're living in that moment right now. This eureka moment where all of a sudden the scriptures start to come to life like they've never come to life before. Ezekiel said, I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And the people were going, oh my land, the kingdom of God. Is he the Messiah? You see the eureka moments? You see the panic in the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Jesus is saying, don't let the law break you. Because that's what the temple has been doing. Ever since you went to temple first, the temple and the law has been trying to break you. I am telling you that it should lead you to something way better than your brokenness. Yes, you're broken, but it leads to the Messiah. Jesus was saying, you want Makarios? You want a life that is peaceful and joy-filled? You want a life of purpose? You want that? Well, guess what? I am the way to that. It's not the law. It's me. You want faith, right? To be confined to parchment set in boxes? Or do you want faith that will go way deeper? Do you want to reach the heart and reach the soul and have it all based on a foundation of love? Because there's a God-centered faith. He was telling them, you guys all obey because of fear. I want you to obey because of love. That's how different the kingdom of God is from the kingdom of man. Think about the beauty that Jesus was painting before them. It was so different. The law would break them. The law would rule over them. Guilt would be their existence. Jesus wanted to embrace them, to walk with them in their brokenness, to touch them, and to carry the heavy parts for them. Are you kidding me? You see, the law was cold, but Jesus pointed to love. If only someone could peel back the veil of religion, and Jesus was going, wink, wink, nudge, nudge. Jesus wanted to unite them. The law wanted to separate them from the Father. Two very different kingdoms, aren't there? Church, that warning is still for us today. Do you know how many people I have seen lost following denominations when it's not about denominations? Now, denominations have their place, right? God is so creative and variety is so good. You should, you know, get to a place that you enjoy, right? There's enough variety out there that whatever you need to scratch, you know, that itch can be there. But it's not about the denomination. And I've seen denominations making it about the denomination. It sure sounds like the kingdom of man. How about churches? Oh, we got to go to this church. Right? Can't go to another church. I'm away on vacation. That's not my church. That's interesting. What's the focus in that whole conversation, I wonder, right? Like, oh, I follow a leader. Leaders fail. Like, and you guys have probably the cutest one around, right? That shouldn't be your focus. It's not my plan to fail, but you're already failing if you're watching me, right? It's about Jesus. It's about the Father. It's about the way that he made for the two of those to connect, and no religious institution was going to keep them apart now that Jesus had come to declare the kingdom. You see, if your faith is not about the King of Kings, then you're not so different than the Sadducees and the Pharisees. That's a warning, church. But it's a glorious path to freedom and strength that is not your own. Let's do this. Bow your heads. Whew. That went way too fast. Ah, you know what? I could break this into mini-series after mini-series, but I think we've made the point. You know, we all come to church for various reasons, right? Because we're all in different parts of our journey. Like, some people are here because, you know, that's what the wife wants, right? Happy wife, happy life, right? Some are here because friends have maybe pressured you, or some are here because it's just a thing to do. It makes good business sense. You know what? The church is known in town. I want to be known in town. I want to be part of that church. There's a lot of different reasons to come to church. You could have come just because, you know what, there was cookies and donuts today. Or not donuts, cookies and coffee. You know, it's not about the cookies and the coffee, and it's not about the Wesleyans, and it's not about even the church. I don't know why you came today, but your faith needs to be about Jesus, and it needs to be about him alone. The kingdom of God will not fail you. Keep your eyes focused and locked on him. You know, most of the people that have walked away from the church, it's because they focused on the wrong things, and all the wrong things betrayed them. And it hurts and it sucks, but in the end, if we want to be real, who's to blame? It's the dummy who focused on the wrong things, right? That's not a great outreach method, so make sure you're careful with that wisdom. Whew. But it hurts me. It hurts me when the church hurts others. But here's the deal. That's why all along I will say it. I will say it, and I pray that we live it every day. It's not about this place. It's not about your leaders. We're blessed, and I thank God. I thank God for every one of you that are doing your part and letting your light shine and being salt. But make no mistake, it has to be about Jesus. It's the kingdom of God. Let your life be Theo. Let it be about Him. And you will be better for it, and it will make way more sense to you, and success after success will come because it's not yours, it's His. And your life will have new purpose because it's not yours, it's His. And your steps will make more sense, and your victories will be piling up, and it'll make sense because it's not yours, it's His. Let your life be about the kingdom of God. Anything less and you're settling, and that makes me sad. Anyway, we got to pray. Father God, I just want to say thank you. I want to say thank you that you came to take on the institution, but Lord, the institution is still alive and well today. Lord, we're not to wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities. Lord, you know what? There's a lot of religious grossness in our world today from every denomination all around the world. Lord, there's so many even individuals who lose focus, Lord, and they got nobody to blame but themselves. But Father God, I pray that you would call your people back to you. Call us back to you. Because the truth is what we seek, we're going to find. Father God, we may be seeking you, seeking you, seeking you. You're still the way. You're still the truth. You're still the light. We can only be salty through the original salt. Oh, Father God, allow us to have an impact on the short days that are left. Would you be our focus in Jesus' name? Amen. God bless you guys. Woo. Anyway, have an incredible week in the Lord, and I pray that you would be about the kingdom of God and nothing less.